We're going through the book of James, and last Sunday we started our exposition of James chapter 3, verses 13 to 16, and we had just gotten started when the time was gone, and so we resume that study this morning. James chapter 3 and verse 13. We looked last week at the sketch that was given to us of wisdom by James. We are looking at the contrast of wisdom. There are two kinds of wisdoms in the world. There is the wisdom of the world. We shall see what that is in a moment. There is the wisdom that comes from above and how distinct that is from the wisdom which we find all around us. Sometimes you only have to listen to the news and to hear some of the things that are being purported by those who are in high offices, and you wonder that anyone in his right mind could ever think of such a thing. But it does happen. Reminds me of the fact that I read some time ago that where the present Queen's Park, where the politicians meet, was once an insane asylum. And I do not doubt it after some of the things we hear that come out from there. But this morning we want to look at wisdom from the negative point of view, for this is how we will understand what the contrast really is. We looked at how destructive natural wisdom is. It is full of jealousy and envy and pride. And now we want to look at, very briefly, the second part of that is the deception. The deception in its perception. What I mean by this is that people who demonstrate this kind of wisdom, this negative wisdom we're talking about, have the sense that they're doing what is right. Look at what James says, if you please, again, in James chapter 3 and verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambitions in your heart, do not be arrogant and lie against the truth. In other words, the person who demonstrates this kind of a behavior, this sectarian spirit within the assembly, this attitude of arrogance, have the gall to say that they are being consistent with Scripture being that way. And James says that's a lie. It isn't true. You cannot say that you are walking with God and then behave in this manner. You are deceiving yourself. It isn't true. And James is saying it is to your shame that you say that you're walking with God, and people know when they look at you what they're seeing. Excuse me. I don't want to get in any name calling. I would not do that from the pulpit. But it reminds me of someone who recently got into a kind of a terrible, terrible, terrible situation. This person dressed himself, disguised himself, got in a sports car, went to one of the, this is a preacher, went to one of the sleazy places in a certain part of the United States, and then turned around and could actually claim that he was walking with God while doing this. Friends, the scripture says we cannot accuse God of leading us into something that he condemns. That's lying against the truth. And James says when we have bitter jealousy and envy, we can be deceived in our perception of things. We begin to look at things from a deceptive point of view, and we reach out to touch the untouchable and claim that God is directing us to do so. James says that is not consistent with truth. And so the sketch of natural wisdom is that it is first of all destructive in performance, and it is deceptive in perception. And you know what happens when people begin to lose their sense of right and wrong. So secondly, we want to look at the source of this wisdom. Where does it come from? And we look again right in the text. Verse 15 of James 3. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above. It is earthly, sensual or natural, and demonic. Now James is specific that even as believers, we can display a kind of behavior that can be classified as nothing short of demonic. That frightens me, friends. That frightens me. Let's look at them. The source of natural wisdom, the wisdom which sometimes are displayed in the church, James says, is first of all a cursed source. It is a cursed source, earthly. Do you recall, my friends, what happened when Adam and Eve sinned against God in the garden? God said, I will curse the earth. It will no longer be free as it was before this time. And everything you do, James, everything you do, Adam and Eve, will come from that cursed earth. You will work by the sweat of your brow to eat. You will not be able to have the relationship you once enjoyed with each other. Everything you do will come from thorn and thistles. And my friends, that includes relationships. That includes our thinking. The scripture teaches in Romans chapter 1 that our thinking in the natural sense is darkened. We do not see things as they are in reality. We see things from a fallen state. We see things from a sinful state. St. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that this kind of a wisdom is that which is controlled by the Spirit which now operates in the children of disobedience. When you think about it, it is very, very scary. Can you imagine, my friends, can you imagine that someone believes that if he plants a bomb in a basement apartment or in the World Trade Center, if he puts a bomb there, that will make a statement that he is against something. And there are 50,000 people in this one location where this man or woman or whoever they may be come to the conclusion by saying, if I destroy this building with the people, then the world will have to listen to me. That's natural wisdom. That's the wisdom that comes from below. That's the wisdom that seeks to destroy. That's the wisdom that is selfish. That's the wisdom that is party spirit in its motive. And James says this kind of wisdom has no place in the church at all. It is earthly. It is cursed. That is why, my friends, we do not, in this congregation, we do not play politics in our relationship one with the other. Because it is true, politics is cursed. It is cursed. Just listen to the opposition party who is now in power, and listen to the party that was in power that is now the opposition, and you know that it's cursed. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that the world in its wisdom never knew, nor can it come to know God. It never knew God, nor can it come to know God. So that if we as believers, if we as Christians, will take the wisdom from the world and bring it into the church, then, my friends, we operate under a curse, not under the blessings of God. Secondly, James says, this wisdom is not only cursed, this wisdom is carnal. Carnal. It is natural. It is without the Spirit's anointing. It is without the Spirit's aid. It is something that is sensual. It goes to its lowest denomination. It is passionate. It is sinful. It is sensual. What it has as its very base is that which is void of everything that God demands. Now, is it possible, friends, that that can happen in a church? Last Sunday, after I mentioned the two incidences, someone came to me and asked if I was reading a certain book. I said, no, I wasn't reading that book. He said, because that the very two illustrations you gave are repeated in that book. Where in a certain church in the United States, they actually had to call the police to control the business meeting of the church. Wow. The church that is supposed to be the pillar of truth, the magnification of the beauty and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what the church was supposed to be. And I can tell you, my friends, of churches, right at this very hour as I speak, where they have to have policemen outside the door of the church to keep certain people from coming in. Carnal wisdom. And there are people who glory in that. There are people who see that as being defensive of truth. It can never be, my friends, as we shall see in a moment. Well, not a moment, you'll see it next week when we look at the wisdom which is from above. By its very appetite, it is destructive. That word, my friends, that speaks of this sensual wisdom. I studied the word again this week. It means that which is animal-like. It is what man has in common with animal. It doesn't rise any more than what an animal would do at certain points. And some people would say, if you know animals, they wouldn't do what some human beings would do. Carnal wisdom. I tell you, you only have to be in the ministry, friends, to know that this has been displayed again and again and again to the shame of the Church of Jesus Christ. So, it is a cursed wisdom. Natural wisdom is a cursed wisdom. Natural wisdom is a carnal wisdom. It is not spiritual. It doesn't have any spiritual base. Natural wisdom is a condemned wisdom, and this is one that is frightening. It is demonic. It is demonic. It is influenced by the devil and all his cohorts. It is frightening to believe, my friends, that it is possible for a child of God to become so carnal that he can be influenced by the devil rather than by the Holy Spirit of God. John speaks about this as he speaks of Diotrephes, who loves to be the center of everything. He would not even allow the Apostle John to come into the church because he wanted first place. St. Paul speaks of this. He said some Christians under Timothy's instruction, where Timothy was the pastor of the church in Asia, certain Christians became so debased that St. Paul said, let them be given over to Satan for discipline. It happens within the Church of Jesus Christ, friends. A church could be one of the most carnal places rather than the spiritual places God intended it to be. And you know that when this begins to happen, that Satan moves around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And where he finds jealousy, he will work. Where he finds envy, he will work. Where he finds bitterness, he will work. Where he finds an unforgiving spirit, he will work. Where he finds a critical spirit, he will work. Satan is like a roaring lion. He's not omniscient. He cannot be every place at the same time. He's not omnipresent, I should say. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at the same time. But he roams around like a roaring lion. And when he finds any of those things, he's able to work. And then natural wisdom takes over. So the source of natural wisdom is devilish, demonic. Let me give you an illustration of this. He's a personal friend of mine. He had served in a position for a long, long time. And by rights of succession, it should have been his position to become the president of the college. Nepotism took over, and a son was called ahead of him to become the president of the college. People went to him and they said, that's not fair. You should be given that position. You have served as the vice principal, vice president for all these years. You should be the one who should be there. And if you give us permission, we will go and talk to the board and let them know we do not agree with what they have done. When he came to Toronto, I was visiting with him, and I told him my displeasure at what had happened to him because he's a personal friend of mine. And I will never forget his words. He said, wisdom that comes from above does not seek position. It seeks to promote righteousness. Wisdom that comes from above does not seek promotion. It seeks to exalt righteousness. Oh, I didn't want that. I wanted him to say, yeah, thanks for feeling sorry for me. But no, he was too wise a man to succumb to this natural wisdom. And he rose above that natural wisdom that bypassed him. And my friends, if I tell you the rest of the story, you will see how by natural wisdom, everything failed. And by the wisdom that is from above, everything succeeded. It works. It's true. Well, let me quickly go on to the shame of natural wisdom. The shame of it. James 3:16. James says this, "For where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil thing." The first thing, my friends, we have when there is natural wisdom operating in a church, when God is absent, the first thing we have is religious anarchy, disorder, church fights, church splits. And every time I think of this, I thought of, I heard of a church that split from its origin. The church, when it was one, was called the Church of God in Jesus Christ. And they had a split. And one went on the other side of the road, and the other one stayed where they were. And so here was the Church of God in Jesus Christ, and the other one was Church of God not in Jesus Christ. That's true. Religious anarchy. Where, my friends, you have in a church, you have party spirit. You have people who know who their friends are by what concerns they have at the moment. A concern for righteousness is not their concern. A concern for selfish ambition, that is their concern. And listen to what James says. Where you have jealousy and selfish ambitions, you have all kinds of disorder. Can you imagine, friends? Can you imagine how God in heaven must feel when the body of Christ on earth divides itself by party spirit factions? I leave your imagination to answer the question. Not only do we have religious anarchy, we have what I call religious debauchery. That is, living carelessly. Living carelessly. And I don't need to tell you, friends, what this means. This means it is possible that when you have this kind of a behavior in a church, it is possible for the pastor to have relationships with extramarital relationships and justify it. It is possible for the deacons to run off with someone else's wife and justify it as God leading them. My friends, James says, that is devilish. Things like that should never take place in the Church of Jesus Christ. For when we come to faith in Christ, we are called to be pure people, holy people, people of the quintessence of morality. So James says, where you have this kind of a spirit, this natural wisdom, you will have people who actually justify immorality. I have in my files in the office a situation in a church in Seattle, Washington. And I cringe when I think of it. Where it supposedly women were dancing in the spirit 3 o'clock in the morning without their husbands, only with the pastor and his deacons. And one husband called the church concerned about his wife being out at that time of the morning. And the answer he got was a rebuke from the pastor that he doesn't trust the Lord. My friends, that's devilish. That's devilish. No pastor has the right to keep any woman in his personal possession at any time, much more less than 3 o'clock in the mornings. But James says where there's natural wisdom. And do you want to know something? That church has grown in 5 years from zero to over 3,000 people. Natural wisdom. You see, friends, when you deal with that wisdom which is from above, there's a contrast. James says it is pure. It is easy to be entreated. You can approach it. It is without partiality. It is full of meekness. It loves righteousness. We will explore that the next time. He lived almost 1,000 years ago. But his song still haunts us with the words, Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is offense, may I bring pardon. May I bring unison in the place of discord. We might not agree with all his theology, but his motive in asking God to make him an instrument of peace was, on the other hand, asking God to keep him from exercising natural wisdom. May God help us to keep that kind of a wisdom out of this ministry.